Back in March of 1964, there was an incident that provided a rather sad testimony to the kind of society that we were even back then in the process of becoming. In the borough of Queens in New York City, a woman by the name of Kitty Genovese was brutally attacked as she returned to her apartment late one night. And as she desperately fought her attacker, she screamed and yelled to the extent that she eventually became hoarse. And that by itself would make the story a tragic one. But what made it even worse was the fact that there were 38 people who watched the entire episode play out from their own apartment windows. During the 30 minutes that Kitty was being beaten and abused, none of those 38 witnesses did so much as to even pick up a phone and to call police. Kitty Genovese died that night while 38 people who witnessed the brutal attack simply stared in absolute silence. We live in a world where there is an increasing number of people who refuse to get involved. They have convinced themselves somehow that they have no responsibility to actually be involved. And while things like anonymity and independence and indifference and disengagement are the norm in our culture, those kinds of attitudes clearly have to be totally foreign to those of us who are in the body of Christ. Webster defines involvement as to draw in as a participant, to relate closely, to connect, to include. And what it means is that in regard to people, we operate in our life with other people in a very clear focus. That involvement is based on my bold belief that it is my responsibility. And if even no one else is willing to step up and do something, then I, even as an individual, must. And as Christians, it's clear that we are to maintain our involvement in at least four important realms. We are to be involved with God. It begins at the moment of our conversion and should be continuing to be a part of our regular daily walk with Him. To be involved with God means that we work to maintain a close relationship with Him. And there are certain things that are required to doing that. For example, when we think of Him, when we make our plans, His Word is a regular part, not just of our week, but of our every day, that we treasure those words that He has communicated to us, that we invest time in going to God in prayer, not just thanking Him, but also petitioning Him, not just on the things that we want, but in particular the things that other people need. And secondly, to be involved with family. That husbands and wives, parents and children comprise the closest circle of human contact. And the Bible has some very far-reaching duties that are talked about in each one of those realms. And then we even have an involvement with unbelievers. We work with them, we do business with them, we live next door to them, we go to school with them. And again, God calls us not to disengagement, but rather, or isolation, but to involvement in their lives, sharing our lives with theirs, and especially in regard to sharing our faith. But one realm that I want to talk about briefly this morning as we begin another year is our involvement with other Christians, in particular within the context of a local church. And I just want you this morning to ask yourself the question, if you are plugged in, are you plugged in? Because the culture around us may be isolated and self-centered, it may be preoccupied and disengaged, but those of us who belong to Jesus hopefully understand that we must not and we cannot take that same approach to living. That where the world tends to see church as simply a series of events or a gathering of people, in reality it is a body of individuals who are to be busy interacting with other people in order to meet their needs as we work toward a common goal. And I want to just share three reasons this morning with you why we should be plugged in. And the first one starts here in Romans chapter 12, and that is because God commands us to be. And notice what Paul says, chapter 12 of Romans, verse 3 beginning. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Paul says that it actually begins with a sober self-assessment. Not just an honest look inside, but an honest evaluation that brings an understanding of where we fit in the family of God. And that upon that understanding, it results in a response on our part that we employ who we are in the context of a spiritual community. Everyone who comes to be a disciple of Jesus is obviously to be supremely dedicated to Him. But Paul says that flowing out of that dedication to Christ is a life of service, or is to be a life of service, that is as unique as our true identity. That as authentic disciples, we're not simply going to be content with patronizing ourselves into thinking that somehow we can be totally committed to God without reflecting some form of meaningful service to those within the body of Christ. The genuine discipleship is about thinking accurately in terms of who we are. It is about us connecting relationally to those who are in the body of Christ. And also us serving purposefully for the benefit of the entire body. These are verses that call us to action for real people to meet genuine needs for the right reasons and in the proper manner. That God commands us to be engaged, to be connected, to be involved with each other. And not just because He has made us dependent beings, but because the alternative is one of humanity's most prevalent sins. And thus, He's looking to point us in a different direction. And that prevalent sin, of course, is selfishness. And this is the cure, or at least part of it. Secondly, look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are to be plugged in because the body needs it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 20. Paul again writing says, "But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." Our culture has a way of admiring the rugged individualist. Sort of like the guy who recently, you know, he traversed, the continent of Antarctica, the first person to do it all by himself, pulling a 300-pound sled across all of the ice, or someone who is able to sail across the Atlantic by themselves in a small boat, or fly across the Pacific in a small plane, or a scientist who stays confined all by himself in a lonely lab for 10 years to make this astonishing discovery that transforms medical science. There's something about doing something alone, all by yourself, without anybody else's help, that appeals to us. It makes us believe that somehow we're self-sufficient and we're independent. But that kind of thinking that is so prevalent and so popular in our world cannot be a part of our thinking in a local church. But time and again, God's Word reminds us that rugged individualism is not what He is interested in among the redeemed. It's interesting to me that a lot of people point to the Apostle Paul as an example of rugged individualism. They haven't read his writings, because when you look at who Paul really was, you realize that Paul hardly went anywhere without somebody to lean on, without somebody to minister to and for them to minister to him, without someone to pray with, to share with, and to labor with. Paul wasn't some rugged individual who did everything by himself. He relied constantly on other people. In chapter 16 of the book of Romans, he mentions 27 different people that were instrumental in helping him in the work of the Lord. In order for the church to function properly, Paul says we have to function as a team. Each person has to fulfill his or her own role, and that involvement in that common work dispels division and dissension, because when everybody's looking to row the boat, there's nobody that has time to rock the boat. That just as with the human body, there is no room for independence, but only interdependence. That if we're going to get to heaven, it will be far easier if we get help from other people. And yet, that understanding has to come from within inside of us. It can't be forced. It can't be legislated. True involvement doesn't come when you do what you are doing because you think you have to do what you're doing. True involvement comes when you do what you do because you want to do what you're doing. But understand that when you get involved, there are certain risks that come with it. You open yourself up to attack or misunderstanding or criticism. It means you are accountable, but it also means that you care. It also means that you're interested in serving God and you're interested in the welfare of somebody besides yourself. And then third and finally, look at the book of Acts, chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, we are to be plugged in because the example that is provided to us promotes it. In Acts chapter 2, let's begin our reading in verse 42. Acts 2, verse 42 says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. That word continued in verse 42 is a word that means to tend to something constantly, to adhere to keep adhering. And you'll notice in verse 42 that there were four elements to which they were continually devoted. They were the lifeblood of the local church both then and now. And among them is fellowship. That the involvement of these saints together is reflected in a number of qualities that Luke not only says that they possessed, but that they possessed with power. That there was, for example, the prevailing attitude of selflessness. That these were people who were together in mind and purpose, in faith and in heart. That there was a willingness to be involved and plugged in for the benefit of other people. Secondly, he says there was a prevailing delight in engagement. They didn't see church as just a place that they showed up a couple of times a week and then they could just go live their own lives all by themselves. It wasn't just an activity that they attended. Instead, in those verses, there is a connection that is not just based on their common allegiance to Christ, but it was a connection that was viewed as an incredibly high priority. They weren't people who literally lived together. But there is a sense when you read those verses, you realize that these were people who lived together. And the reason that they lived together, we'll put air quotes around that, the reason that they lived together was because they loved each other. And that love was reflected in demonstrable ways. There was a constant closeness with this group of people. There was an expressive joy. There was a clear transparency in their relationships within their spiritual family. A third, there was a prevailing approach of worship to God. They weren't just Sunday morning saints. This was a group of people who were dedicated to Jesus, reflected in a daily exercise, not a weekly one. Fourth, as a result of all of that, there was a prevailing opportunity for evangelism. You take a group of people that have those first three things working in their dynamic, and you'll have a group of people who will be magnetic because they have something different and unique to offer people of the world. You take the attitudes that we see in first century saints, and you compare them to the attitudes that we sometimes see in local churches today. And the contrast is stark, and it is tragic. Even secular organizations in our day have what's referred to as the 80-20 problem. 80% of the work being done by 20% of the people. And in light of the passages, three of them that we've looked at this morning, those three passages make it abundantly clear that that should never be the case within a local church. And yet, sadly, it often is. That our service to God is not something that's a spectator sport, but it is a participatory endeavor that requires our involvement and our engagement. That we're here not to get. That we're here to give. We're here to give to the Lord, and we're here to give to other people. That there are people even here at Northwest who need to be called on and encouraged, admonished. There are prayers to be offered. There are classes to be taught. There are numerous realms of service that need to be done to the best of our ability, and all of that demands that we be involved. But not because you feel guilty, but because you understand the importance of it, and that there is a desire in your heart to serve the Lord and to serve Him by serving others. Being a part of a local body. Not just showing up on a Sunday, but being a meaningful part of the body of Christ. And doing it willfully and joyfully. John writes in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18 and 19, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and we will assure our heart before God." This morning, it's not about what we say, it's about what we do. And as we move into 2019, how will you and I be any different in terms of being plugged in? I hope that it will change for me and for you as well. To be plugged in, you have to first of all be a part of the body. And as we come to the conclusion of our lesson, if you need to be a Christian, if you need to become a part of the redeemed, there is no better time than now. Now is what you have. Take advantage of it. If you're not a child of God, why not this morning? Obey the gospel. Leave here cleansed by the blood of Jesus, being a part of His redeemed, and look to grow and to be plugged in to a family of His people. If we can help you to do that, won't you come? Why together we stand and sing.